Please take your Bibles, as Alan indicated, and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're looking specifically this morning at verses 25 through 36 of chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the time of God's provision as the nation of Israel traveled in the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. It served as well as a harvest festival in the fall. Generally, it took place in the months around September or October. The events of these chapters occurred about 6 months after the feeding of the 5,000, which is reported in chapter 6. They also occurred about 6 months prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. Chapter 9 and the first half of chapter 10 report events which also may have occurred at this time. If not, then they did occur at least within the next 2 months. By John chapter 10, verse 22, it was the time of the Feast of Dedication. We refer to that as Hanukkah, and it is celebrated in December. Opinions concerning Jesus at this time, at the Feast of Tabernacles, were becoming more settled. Some are beginning to think that he might be the Messiah, as mentioned in verse 41 of this chapter. Others thought him to be demon-possessed. But the rulers among them were becoming more and more hostile to Jesus. Already by chapter 5, verse 18, it says the rulers were trying to kill Jesus. But Jesus was not subject to the whims of men. He knew why he had come, what he was doing. He did not have the political ambitions which were in the mind of most of the people, even his own brothers. And the first 10 verses reveal this. His brothers suggested, perhaps sarcastically, that if Jesus wanted public attention, then he should present himself in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus declined and went instead later and quietly. Jesus, however, did not hide himself in Jerusalem, but went into the temple and taught. And his learning amazed the authorities. He had not been trained in any rabbinical school, yet taught knowledgeably and authoritatively. Jesus explained that his teaching had come from the one who sent him, verse 16. Anyone who really desired to do God's will would be able to recognize that, verse 17. They, on the other hand, were not striving to do what God really intended in the law. They showed this in their attitude toward Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. They were willing to circumcise on the Sabbath to be sure that a boy was wholly accepted into the people, but not willing that a man be made physically whole. And the result was mixed opinions among the people. They struggled with the identity of Jesus. Who is this man who teaches exceptionally, who heals miraculously, and yet who is in conflict with the teachers and religious authorities? And this struggle is particularly highlighted in verses 25 to 36, the text for this morning. This is a theme which we will find throughout the book in some fashion because it contributes to the purpose of the book. John wrote so that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. Chapter 20, verse 31. John wanted to communicate the identity of Jesus. He was concerned to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Identifying the struggles which people had in seeing this challenges people to examine their own hearts, to see if their own struggle in accepting Jesus might not be the same. Identifying the struggles which people had in understanding who Jesus is equips followers of Jesus in their efforts to share the gospel. It's good to know what might hinder people from believing. We can address those issues sometimes and perhaps help them see beyond those struggles. And I would suggest at least 6 reasons from these verses that people who were confronted with Jesus struggled with his identity. As you will see, they are not necessarily struggles with understanding, but also with accepting who he is. In verse 25, we are introduced to a new group in this chapter who will struggle with the identity of Jesus. The crowds mentioned before this were primarily the pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for the festival. It was one of the festivals required of attendance. Now it turns, the text turns to the people of Jerusalem, the residents. As native residents of Jerusalem, they had a better grasp of what their leaders were thinking and doing. The pilgrims had questioned the statement of Jesus that the authorities were trying to kill him. But the local residents knew better. Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? The local residents knew that this was Jesus. They knew that this Jesus was the target of the authorities' hatred. Their question was one of surprise, not misinformation or lack of information. And as the next verse explains, they were surprised that the authorities said nothing. Verse 25 actually begins with the word therefore. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Jesus had not only appeared and taught publicly, he had brought accusations against the authorities. They were not keeping the law, verse 19. He had pointed out their inconsistencies, verses 21 to 24. But the authorities were saying nothing. The people then were asking, what could the authorities be thinking? Might they have secretly concluded that Jesus truly is the Messiah? Now, the people were concerned with what the authorities were thinking about Jesus. The opinions of those in authority were important to these people. We can see the pressure put on the people in other verses. In verse 13, it says that no one would say anything publicly about Jesus for fear of the Jewish authorities. In verse 32, it says that the crowds just whispered their thoughts about Jesus. The Jewish authorities could cast a person out of the synagogue, which would have been a social and economic tragedy for that person. And we will read of that happening in John chapter 9. People feared the Jewish religious leaders, and this created a hurdle to accept Jesus as the Messiah. People struggled with accepting the identity of Jesus because of what those in authority thought or what they could do. I believe that some people today struggle for the same reason. Some blindly accept what supposed authorities say. The authorities which concern them might be political, and people might fear then persecution. Well, if I accept this Jesus, then I'll be in trouble in the area I live. The authorities may be religious, and they distort or contradict the truth. There may be those who have influence in realms of science or philosophy, and people fear to contradict what such people say. Well, those are such smart people. Well, if I disagreed with them, I'll seem stupid in the eyes of other people. But such people are not perfect. Such those in authority, their knowledge is not infallible. They are not impartial. Their own worldview will prejudice them against anything that contradicts it. We need to ask ourselves and challenge others, does a person fail to believe because of the evidence or lack of it, or out of fear for what those in authority say or what they might do? The residents of Jerusalem continued in their reasoning in verse 27, and we see their second struggle with the identity of Jesus. They quickly dismissed the possibility that the leaders might consider Jesus to be the Messiah. They held to the popular notion that the Messiah would be totally unrecognizable until he appeared, as if from nowhere. He would be introduced and revealed as the Messiah by being anointed by Elijah. For these people, they thought they knew too much about Jesus. He was too public, and they even knew where he came from, or so they thought. The residents of Jerusalem thought of Jesus as a Galilean preacher who was making a name for himself. He had even been doing miracles, but that made him too public and did not fit their picture of the sudden appearance of the Messiah. But on both points, the people had wrong presuppositions. They neither knew the origin of Jesus, nor did they correctly understand how the Messiah would appear. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. He had pointed to Jesus. Jesus expected people to understand his miracles as signs identifying who he was, signs that had been foretold in the Old Testament. They were prophesied, and they were his calling card to show who he was. God was pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. The people also had wrong suppositions about the origin of Jesus. They neither knew the place of his physical birth, nor did they know his true origin from heaven. They struggled with the identity of Jesus because they had wrong presuppositions. People struggle today for the same reasons. They struggle even with the evidence of God because they have formulated their own presuppositions. When the facts don't fit their presuppositions, they struggle to accept that God even exists. I had a recent conversation along this line. The woman with whom I was speaking did not believe in God, and she wanted to experience God somehow personally in order to believe in His existence. I had mentioned, I said, well, the Bible says, look at creation. It declares the glory of God. I pointed to other things, and I said, what evidence do you require? Well, I want God to somehow experience, that I would experience Him myself personally. Others expect God to prevent all evil in the world. Well, if there's a good God, then why doesn't He care for all the evil in the world? And since He hasn't cared for all the evil in the world, there must not be a God. They have set up their own presuppositions. To them, storm, sickness, and war are proofs that God does not exist. But there's no basis for such presuppositions. And if you start with the wrong presuppositions, you will most likely end up with the wrong conclusion. And that is what the people did with Jesus and what people could do even today. Because of their wrong thinking, Jesus pronounced a correction against them, which will reveal a third reason for their struggle with the identity of Jesus. In verse 28 it says, therefore Jesus cried out in the temple. Because they thought they knew Him, but did not, Jesus chose to correct them. The word cried out is used in John's Gospel for public pronouncements. He was giving a clear, emphatic response to their wrong thinking. Jesus' first statement probably should be considered as ironic or as a question. You know me and know where I'm from? Jesus will say quite clearly, as reported in the next chapter, that they did not know Him. Chapter 8, verse 19 says, you do not know me or my Father. Furthermore, at least some of the people consider Jesus an imposter, a deceiver, according to verse 12 of chapter 7. And Jesus would not be agreeing and saying that they knew Him. No, you don't know me. So this should rather be taken as ironic or in question. You think you know me? You think you know where I'm from? In His next words, Jesus clarifies the origin which they did not know. I am not here on my own, but He who sent me is true. You do not know Him, but I know Him because I am from Him and He sent me. These words also point to the problem why they struggled with the identity of Jesus. They thought they knew God, but they did not. You do not know Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, that the Jews boasted in God. They were proud of their relationship to God, believing that they knew God and knew His will. But they did not know God. If they thought they knew God but did not, they would not recognize who Jesus was. Jesus is the perfect image of God. He has perfect knowledge of God because He is God. He is with God. In John 1, He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we read through, we get down to verse 18, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. It's the purpose of the perfect Word of God, to reveal perfectly who God is. In chapter 14, Jesus will tell Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. There's a perfect correlation between the Father and the Son. There is nothing more of God to see beyond what we can already see in Jesus. And if a person then has a wrong picture of God, they will not see in Jesus what they imagine God to be. Jesus is the image of God as He truly is. And people did not recognize Jesus as from God because they did not know God. And people will struggle today for the very same reason. We cannot separate knowing God from knowing Jesus. To know one is to know the other, and to reject one is to reject the other. The failure of the people to recognize the divine origin of Jesus did not mean that they failed to understand some of what Jesus was saying. They did not like what they heard. It stirred them to anger, and they attempted to seize Jesus to kill Him. But we are reminded again in verse 30 that His time to die had not yet come. So God did not allow them to accomplish their desire. They could not seize Him. The fourth struggle is introduced in verse 31, although we, when we reach this verse, we are given some hope. It says that many in the crowd believed in him. Yet 6 months later, it would be the crowds in Jerusalem yelling, "Crucify him!" I believe that we need to be cautious about the belief which we read about here. The rest of the verse gives us the reason for such caution. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" Belief based upon miraculous signs is better than no belief at all, but belief that is solely based upon the signs is a questionable belief. The 12 did not desert Jesus in chapter 6 because Jesus had the words of eternal life. The crowds had followed Jesus because they believed he could feed them, but they eventually left him when he would not do it, and he spoke difficult words to them. It is probable that many in the crowd who believed that Jesus was the political Messiah which they were expecting and desiring. They wanted deliverance from the Romans. And this man, Jesus, had a good act, and they're thinking no one else would be able to perform more signs than he did. So it was probably a good bet to go with Jesus. In the next chapter, Jesus will accuse those who believed in him that they wanted to kill him. Chapter 8, verses 31, 37, and 40. Their confidence in a right relationship to God was not based upon the work of Jesus, but on their physical descent from Abraham. It wasn't in who Jesus was and what he would do, but that we have Abraham as our father. Their belief in Jesus, therefore, was not the right belief. It was either superficial or for the wrong reasons. Belief for the wrong reasons is a fickle belief. When the person does not get what they want, they leave. Nothing is said in these verses about the message of Jesus concerning life. And how would this crowd have responded to that message 6 months earlier? To eat his flesh and drink his blood, to trust totally on Jesus for eternal life. This crowd, like the earlier one, probably had misplaced expectations. They struggled with the identity of Jesus because they were expecting something different. They saw only what they wanted to see, a political Messiah. People today may similarly turn to Jesus with expectations of a better life. But a focus on this life and expectations that God will give us health, wealth, boyfriend, girlfriend, better marriage, whatever the list is that people have, these keep a person from seeing Jesus for whom he really is. Jesus is God, come in the flesh, to save us from our sin. If people are desiring and expecting something other than forgiveness of sin, then they will probably not see Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sin. They will not recognize Jesus for who he is because they have the wrong expectations. The fifth struggle is implied in verse 32. This time we find the struggle in the religious leaders themselves. We read that the Pharisees picked up on the whisperings of the crowd, Jesus could be the Messiah. Although the Sadducees would normally have been opponents, Jesus was a common enemy. And so the two joined forces, the chief priests, who were primarily Sadducees, and the Pharisees, joined together to send officers to arrest Jesus. And this attempt to arrest Jesus shows their opposition to Jesus, their violent reaction to any claims that he be the Messiah. From this, we know that they struggled in accepting the identity of Jesus. And we find some of the reason earlier in this chapter. He had confronted the religious authorities with not keeping the law. He had pointed out their inconsistencies. He had become a prominent teacher without going through their schools. He had broken their traditions and healed on a Sabbath. They were losing influence to Jesus, and their beliefs were being challenged. This group struggled with the identity of Jesus because they clung to their traditions and to their power, and they did not want to give those up. So they would not accept the claims that Jesus made. Traditions, including the way in which we have always viewed the world around us, can be a strong hindrance to accepting Jesus for who he is. This is especially true when holding those traditions give us a certain degree of power or influence over those around us. It's hard to admit that we've been wrong, It's hard to let go of things which we have done or beliefs which we have had. But the truth is more important. Our acceptance of who Jesus really is will affect our eternal destiny. And we must let loose of those traditions, let loose of the power we think we have, the control we think we have, and submit to Jesus in order to gain eternal life. The final struggle with the identity of Jesus in this passage arises in the last four verses, 33 to 36. Although Jesus is speaking for the entire crowd to hear, he is addressing especially the guard who was sent and the religious authorities which they represent. They may also have been with the guard that was sent. In this case, the NIV leaves out the conjunction entirely, which points so strongly to this. Verse 33 begins again with the word therefore. Because the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him, Jesus therefore makes the statements which he does in verses 33 to 36. Jesus knows that his time is almost concluded on earth. He will only be a little while longer with them. He then will return to God the Father who sent him. After that, the Jews will seek him but not find him. It's not likely that Jesus meant that the authorities would search for him specifically. Where is Jesus? It's more likely that he's referring to himself as Messiah. And the fact that the Jews would look for the Messiah, they were looking for deliverance. If you remember, it was 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed the temple, conquered Jerusalem. There was a time that they would really be looking, where is our deliverance? Where is the Messiah to come? He said, you will look and you will not find me. You will look for the Messiah, but because you have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, you will not find Jesus. He has left. Heaven would be closed to them as mere mortal human beings. They could not follow him. Some consider this because of their unbelief, but Jesus will say the same thing to his disciples. You cannot go where I'm going now. But he tells them, later you will. And the same could be said of these. If they continue to reject Jesus, then access to the Father would be closed forever. Where he was going, they could not now come. Whether they ever could come would depend upon them accepting him for whom he truly was. This saying confused all those who listened. They wondered if he would go to the Jews who were living scattered in the Roman Empire and anywhere else outside of Palestine. Since he was a teacher, they thought he might go to teach them. Perhaps in derision, they suggested that he would teach the Greeks too. And the latter was unthinkable to the Jews. The Messiah was a Jewish Messiah, not one who would go to the world. In fact, any time either Jesus or later in the Acts when the apostles would mention going to the Gentiles, that stirred up such a hatred among the Jews that it often came to attempts at murder. Others have pointed to the irony in the words of Jesus. Shall he go to the Jews that are scattered and then preach to the Greeks? This is exactly what would happen with the gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He would send his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And although Jesus himself would not go, he would send his representatives. And this was exactly the pattern which Paul followed, as was his pattern. He would go into the synagogue to the dispersed Jews and preach to them, and then go to the God-fearing Gentiles, and then to the Gentiles when he was rejected by the Jews. But there is more than just the irony of this observation. It points at the lack of spiritual insight in these people. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to have been a light to the nations, and they did not function so. The Messiah was to be a light to the Gentiles, but they seem to have forgotten that as well. The core problem was their lack of desire to do the will of God. They were living in rebellion against God. Jesus had said in verse 17 that if they had desired to do the will of God, they would have recognized his teaching as being from God. There was no true fear of God in them, and hence no divine wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. The way they held to traditions and even twisted the law to avoid doing God's will, revealed that even more. Other in the Synoptic Gospels, we see this a number of times, the way Jesus would challenge them in twisting the law, even withholding support from their parents by an act of twisting the law. The Jews failed to have Spirit-given insight and thus struggled with the identity of Jesus. But at this point, you must recognize that these Jews were not alone. Even the disciples of Jesus struggled with the announcement of that Jesus had to die. The promise of his resurrection didn't even seem to register with them. So after he died, it was all is lost. It was his opponents that remembered he had talked about resurrection, so they had this tomb sealed. And they just withdrew to hiding. It was after the resurrection that Jesus had to explain to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that the Christ had to suffer and rise on the third day. The Jews struggled with the identity of Jesus because they lacked the spiritual insight to recognize who he was. And this is the real issue of accepting the identity of Jesus. Have our hearts been opened by the Spirit of God to see Jesus for whom he is and what he has done for us? It begins when we listen to his claims. He claimed to be from God with a message from God. The claims of Jesus to be a divinely commissioned teacher should cause people to consider his identity. Who is this man Jesus? This is the reason why others have said that Jesus was either a liar or God. He cannot be a good teacher and make the claims which he did. Jesus is the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. He was and is God. He came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. To have eternal life, a person must receive Jesus for who he is, as God become flesh. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If anyone has not done this, or who still struggles with knowing who Jesus really is, if anyone wonders if they have truly become a child of God, please speak with me, see one of our elders afterwards. We will be glad to talk with you about that. It's essential that you learn who Jesus truly is and receive him for that. And for all of you who have accepted Jesus as God become flesh and as a sacrifice for our sin, I would invite you to join together in a few moments in remembering that as Jesus instructed by taking the bread and cup together. This is something that is intended for all of us to remember who Jesus is. He is God come to be our sacrifice for sin. His body was broken, his blood was shed, that we might have forgiveness of sin and a new life in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that Jesus came and walked among us, not just to be an example, not just to teach us, although he did all those things, but to become our substitute, to become a sacrifice for our sin, dying on the cross, yet being raised from the dead to be a living Savior. We thank you for that. I pray for any here who may struggle with understanding who Jesus is, that you would open up their hearts this morning, give them open hearts, open minds to understand and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for each of us, I pray that we would live that way, recognizing in Jesus is a perfect revelation of you. That when we have seen Jesus, we have seen all that we need to see. Thank you for the revelation of yourself in Jesus Christ and the life that we have through him. In his name we pray. Amen.